All right, this morning, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As I prepared for today, I realized that this message didn't need to be broken, and yet it'll take more than 1 hour to do it. And so I've decided to make this message that you're about to hear just carry on into the Sunday morning hour. And so I'm glad you're here. I wish everybody could be here and hear the first part. We'll have to give them a little cliff note version of it when we start the Sunday morning hour. But I'm glad you're here. Let me say, for the sake of those who might listen to this on the internet or have a CD, that we're going to put both messages on the CD. So at the end of this message, there'll be another message, and you can continue to listen. I hope it'll be a blessing to you, really. I want you to know that as I prepare this message, I didn't have anybody in mind. As a matter of fact, I've been thinking along these lines for myself. Because I need this. And I hope that as you listen, that you say, I need this too. And I really pray that God would just speak to our hearts. The title of this message is Treasures for Me. Treasures for Me. Matthew chapter 6. In 1991, the Japanese government sought a way to attract the endangered albatross to a particular island called Izu. They wanted this albatross to be attracted to this island, and it would become breeding ground, place to reproduce. The Yamashina Institute of Ornithology, that's the study of birds, came up with an idea of placing 100 decoys in the water around this island in hopes of attracting the birds to the island, which was about 375 miles south of Tokyo. The project, for the most part, worked pretty well. The endangered birds did land there, and they started to breed. The breeding increased. There was one particular male albatross. He was 5 years old. They actually called him Deko, had a name for him. The experiment sort of went awry for Deko. For 2 years, he tried to woo what he believed to be the love of his life. He built her fancy nests. He fought off rival suitors and spent countless days standing faithfully by her side. But his one and only was a man-made decoy. And despite the blank stare and the wooden personality, he didn't catch on. Institute researcher Fumui Sato worried that Deko's infatuation with the decoy was keeping him from meeting a mate. He seemed to have no desire to date real birds, Sato observed. Too often, people begin loving and idolizing things instead of having a relationship with God. That's the purpose of this little illustration. Too often, people begin loving and idolizing things instead of having a relationship with real God. God's word says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." For many who call themselves Christians, the most important things of life are in the realm of material. They're in the realm of material. Now, the tendency of us is to say, yeah, I agree with that. But we think about others. And I would encourage you this morning not to think about others. Think about you, your relationship with God. As I said, I had nobody in mind as I prepared this. But as I thought about this message, I saw how applicable it was to my own life. It reaches into the deep recesses of our life, this truth, and it may be applicable to you in a way that I can't even imagine, but I trust that God would use it. So don't think about others as you listen. Think about you. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay not up for yourself. That's a present imperative in the Greek. So we could say it means literally stop treasuring. Stop, as if they were already doing it. Stop treasuring the treasures upon the earth. You get it? Stop treasuring the treasures that earth affords us. We commonly refer to these treasures as our stuff. We like stuff, the stuff of this earth. We have garages full and attics full and boxes in the closet and closets full and homes full and camps full. And we've grown accustomed to having lots of things, the stuff of this earth. They're things that money can buy, or it may just be money itself, the things of this world and the things that money can buy. Someone will ask, well, is it okay to buy green bananas? I mean, that's an investment, you know, that's sort of storing away something. And yes, we don't want to miss the whole point by asking foolish questions. Is it okay, for instance, to have a savings or a retirement account? And I would say, yes, it's okay to have a savings or retirement account, but don't go there. Don't miss the point this morning. The Bible does not forbid us to have things that we need. It refers to our receiving the things we need as the blessing of God upon our life. The Bible gives guidelines for good stewardship of these things, the truly necessary earthly possessions. There are things we have to have to live, and God knows that, and God's provided them, and we're supposed to be good stewards of those things. So having the things we need is not what we're talking about. The Scriptures even seem to offer some incentive for preparing for the future. In verses like Proverbs 6 and verses 6 to 8, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Are you familiar with that passage? Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So, yeah, it's okay to have a bank account. It's okay to have a retirement account. It's okay to have the things that we need, but we have a tendency to view every treasure that the earth affords as a future necessity. And so we start collecting things for the future so that we can have the golden years or whatever our thoughts may be. And we want to attain those things while we're able, and we hoard them to ourselves. It's sort of our culture. Again, I'm asking you, please don't think of everybody else. Think of yourself, and how do these truths apply to you? What is the cost of earthly treasure? The cost of earthly treasure. Well, let me say, first and foremost, it requires your attention. If you treasure things, if you put value on things, you'll give those things attention. You give them attention. It requires a desire. You have a desire to have these things. I want this latest gadget for my kitchen, or I want this latest tool, or, you know, we as a family would really enjoy this or that, and we start to desire the price of earthly things. Attention, desire. Eventually, if it means enough to us, we'll give our heart to it. It will become a priority to us to attain whatever this might be, a priority. And a lot of people cherish the stuff of earth above anything else. They cherish the stuff of earth above other things, and including in that list, God. Now, we know this because they give preeminence. The preeminent attention goes to their collection of things. They can't be in church because. They can't go soul winning because. They can't participate in edification because. And granted, we're busy, aren't we? We are busy people. Our culture requires it of us. In spite of technology that's supposed to make life easier, it makes everything instant, makes it easier to do things. Well, we didn't just do the things we were doing, but when technology came along, we started doing them differently and we started doing more. And so we've created for ourselves more things to do. And the technology just encourages that. So a lot of people, may I say a lot of us elevate earthly treasures much higher than they ought to be. And you can see that in our lives because that's where we give our attention. We're busy with so many things. What should we be busiest with? Answer that question to yourself. Where should our heart be? Where should our priority be? Where should our attention, our desires be more than any other place? Far above the second place, where should our attention be? We're talking about what do earthly treasures cost? They cost attention, desire, heart, prioritizing them in our daily walk. Certainly the things of this earth cost money. They cost money. And we spend the money that we gain to get the stuff that we want. And we collect it to ourselves. And we have pretty extensive collections of the stuff of this earth. So it cost us attention, desire, heart, priority. It cost money. It cost time. It cost time. Time to attain these things. Time to utilize them. Time to enjoy them. Time to share them. Time with these things is critically important. You need an example? Look at our lives. See, I'm not talking about people outside the church. I'm talking about the faithful few at Sunday school at Corinth Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. Our stuff is a big part of our life. So don't think of others, examine yourself. How would you feel if all of your stuff, for whatever reason, was taken from you in a day? Your tractors, your camps, your boats, your tools, your toys, your appliances, your clothing, your stash of food, your bank accounts. What if it was all taken away in a day? Would it ruin you? Would the most important things of life have been taken away, or is the most important thing something way above any of that or all of it together? Brothers and sisters, this is radical thinking. Radical thinking. We ought to have treasures that are far above anything that we can attain unto here in this on this earth. Now, we're about to discover that rather than amassing earthly treasures, earthly things, we should invest in heavenly and eternal things. And you know where this is going. And we're also about to see that God cares about how you think about this. God is concerned about our attitude pertaining to stuff, the stuff of life, or the eternal treasures that He offers. God cares about these things. These are vitally important to God. But I don't want to get ahead of ourselves. Our Lord describes the earthly treasure house, still here in verse 19. He says, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Moths. We don't have many moths. You know, they've been dealt with in such a way. But they can riddle your closet. They eat the cloth, the cloth in your clothing. Rust here. Rust is corrosion. And it's oxidation of metal. And we have a lot of that here in Maine, don't we? The metal in our cars and our tractors and things because of the use of salt on the roads. And we understand that what is a treasure can just become a piece of trash because of corrosion. And you look at at anything. Your old coffee maker. We got a coffee maker a couple years ago, and I thought, well, this will last us a long time. 2 years later, it's gone. It's all rusty in the bottom where you set the decanter, and the heating element went out, and it's garbage. It's trash to throw away. And so so we go get another one because we need this. We have all sorts of things that are important to us. They're important parts of our life and our daily routine. Moth and rust, though, does corrupt. It could be something else, too. It could be fire. There's been a fire here in recent months, just right down here on the south side of Corinth. A family lost everything in a fire. And it's a terrible situation. I can't imagine what it would be to lose everything at one time, and yet people do. Our earthly treasure house contains treasures that are depreciating. They're dissolving. They're corroding and are moth-eaten. The point is, earthly treasures don't last. They just don't last. As a matter of fact, you could say they're fleeting. If you have something and it's in good shape today, just wait a while and it won't be. They're fleeting things. Have you ever had this question? What if I received $1 million? $1 million when I was growing up. Well, that was more money than there was in the world. Now $1 million, well, not a whole lot. People can comprehend $1 million, but still, what if you had $1 million all at once? We'll say, because this is the way that people get $1 million all at once, so say they won the lottery. And I don't want to endorse the lottery or any form of gambling, and that's what it is, it's gambling, but let's say they won the lottery. But perhaps you have considered what you would do if somehow, even if that were not the means, if somehow you suddenly received $1 million. Well, I want to give you a couple of examples. Ken Proxmire was a machinist when he won a $1 million in the Michigan lottery. He moved to California, went into the car business with his brothers, and within 5 years he filed for bankruptcy. It didn't work out. Willie Hurt of Lansing, Michigan, won $3.1 million in 1989, and 2 years later he was broke and he was charged with murder. Missourian Juanita Lee won $18 million in 1993. 8 years later, she filed for bankruptcy and had $700 left to her name. William Post won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery in 1988, but now lives totally on his Social Security check of $450. Evelyn Adams of New Jersey won the state lottery not once but twice in 2 years consecutively, 1985 and 86. Her winnings totaled $5.4 million. In 2004, the money was gone and she was living in a trailer park. Adams said, she said, "I won the American dream and I lost it too." Post said, "I wish it never happened. It was a total nightmare." Another winner stated, "It's not the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It's just not." These people treasured up the treasures of the world. And they saw how fleeting they were and how unsatisfying they were. They're not fulfilling. They don't deliver what they promise in our mind and in our hearts, that lie from Satan and from our flesh. So rather than treasuring money and the things that it can buy, the Word of God tells us, rather, verse 20, "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Lay up for yourself is another one of those present imperatives. So we would say, keep on treasuring. Keep on treasuring the treasures of heaven, treasures in heaven. How can one lay up treasures in heaven? What do they cost? What do the treasures of heaven cost? Perhaps it will not surprise you to note the same as the earthly treasures. First and perhaps foremost, heavenly treasures require your attention. Now, about now, you need to be thinking, okay, now I want to make this comparison in my mind for me. Earthly treasures and earthly treasures require attention. Where's most of my attention? You got 24 hours a day, you got 7 days a week, you got 365 days a year. Where's most of your attention go? Heavenly treasures require attention. Heavenly treasures require desire. You have to want to. Want to matters. God's looking at the heart, and that's where want to is rooted, in the heart of an individual. And so it requires a want to, a desire. It requires heart. It requires that by an act of my will, I say, Jesus Christ has preeminence. Whatever Jesus Christ needs, whatever He wants, however He wants to use me, that is the most important thing that I do in life. It requires priority. Heavenly treasures require money, of course, or the things money will buy. By using up earthly treasures for the cause of Christ, we can lay up treasures in heaven that are eternal. A business owner tells of a time when God told him to forego his company bonus to himself. He was a business owner. And he said, don't give the money to yourself, but share it in the year's end. Share the excesses with an employee and show this particular employee how much you appreciate him. Give him the excess. And this man wrestled with God. That was not a comforting thought to him. I wanted this as a bonus to myself, but the Lord wants me to give it to this man. And he wrestled with God for 3 days. When he finally met with the employee, having decided, I need to do what God says, 3 days later, he met with the man, handed him the check, and the man said, wow, I've been praying about a financial need, and 3 days ago, I borrowed the money to meet that need. The boss gave him the check, of course, and he had decided to borrow the money to meet his need. The amount of the money that he borrowed was exactly the same as what the boss had given him. God was using this believer to meet the need of one of his employees, of a fellow who had needs. God was directing him to do that. Now, he got the money, the employee got the money, but he had to borrow it 3 days ahead. Now he could go pay off the loan. This employer almost missed an opportunity to be used of the Lord to meet the need of another, to encourage not only financially but spiritually, to encourage the heart of another believer. And he almost missed the opportunity. The man did have to borrow the money, but it was paid off quickly as a result of this man's obedience. By using the things that God has blessed us with, And doing as He directs us to do with those things, we fulfill His purpose. And in fulfilling His purpose, utilizing our stuff, we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Laying up treasures in heaven, it cost us heart and priority and desire and an attitude of giving to attain these treasures. But then to use those treasures for the Lord, we can lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. To attain heavenly treasure requires time. It requires our attention. As I said, everybody has 24 hours a day. How are you using your 24 hours? Everybody has 365 days a year. How are you using your days for the Lord? Don't think about others. Think about you. How many of your days belong to the Lord, and how many of them belong to you, and what you want, and you're acquiring those things that you have in mind? Some seem to have given their bodies to the Lord. And along with their bodies, it's their time. They give it all to the Lord. And they're, for example, missionaries. They give up their jobs, their homes. A lot of times, laying aside all of the acquired things that the world has afforded them, and they leave their families, their lifestyle, their culture, and they go somewhere to spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, where the Lord wants them. Now, granted, while they're there, they still have to eat. They have to have clothes. They have to have shelter. They have to have a vehicle to drive. They have to have the tools for the ministry and all of those things. But even while they acquire those things, and the reason they acquire those things is so they might serve the Lord. We, on the other hand, we're at home. We're where God had us, born and raised, and we're living the dream, and we're acquiring all of these things, and we've made ourselves ready for the end of life, and to be able to kind of relax and enjoy life. Enjoy life. I want to say, God didn't put you here to enjoy life. But the truth of the matter is, He did. He gives us peace that passes understanding. He gives us answer to our prayers. We have Almighty God at our disposal. We have a purpose for living, a true purpose for living. And there's joy in serving the Lord Jesus. There is joy. But that's not the joy we're seeking. As we go after the things of the world, the stuff of this world. Some people have given body and soul to the Lord. Their time is committed to Him, while others work hard for the stuff of life. God has promised to deposit into the account of every individual who lives according to His command. He will give them treasures, and He'll store them up in heaven, and they can expect them when they stand in His presence, these treasures in heaven. He goes on in verse 20, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Think of it. We're able to spend ourselves and the things of this earth to purchase eternal treasure, something that we'll have forever. 1,000 years from now, you'll still enjoy what you lay up in heaven. 1,000,000 years from now, you'll still enjoy the things that you laid up in heaven. A trillion years from now, and 1,000,000,000,000 times 1,000,000,000 years from now, because we won't be counting years. But in eternity, for all of eternity, we'll be enjoying the things that we lay up in heaven. And here are our options. We can have the stuff of this life, the fleeting, corroding stuff of this life for a season, or we can have eternal treasure laid up in heaven, reserved for us for all eternity. And if we're willing to lay up treasure there, God has promised, even in this passage, as we'll see, He'll take care of the stuff of this life. Not much of a choice when you think about it, but kind of hard to make that step, isn't it? You think, well, if I quit trying, I'll not get all of the stuff that I want. But the point is, when you surrender to the Lord, you have great victory. Where you stand in this matter is very telling. Where I stand in this matter of treasuring up things is very telling, because verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see how important this is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Either earth with its collection of things that money can buy, or heaven, where the wise investment of temporal things for the eternal cause of Christ, and for that our rewards await us in heaven. So which treasury do you choose? Whichever treasury you choose, that's where your heart will be. Now you answer to yourself, but I think, and I'm willing to say, I think most Christians in 2021, their treasury is on earth. You say, you can't judge their hearts. No, I can't judge their hearts, but I can see what God says, and I can see what they treasure. Their job, their retirement, their stuff, their having sufficient, we treasure those things. I think one of these days we'll stand before the Lord and we'll regret. We'll regret that we continued to treasure the treasures of earth rather than treasuring the treasures of heaven. Because wherever our treasure chest is, there will our heart be also. So now we've come to the heart of the matter, literally, our heart. This passage is not really about where you keep your stuff, but it's about which stuff your heart treasures. This passage is not really about where you keep your stuff, but which stuff your heart treasures. The stuff of which realm? This passage is not really about where you keep your stuff. It's about which stuff your heart treasures. The stuff of which realm? One old commentator says, "What really makes a treasure valuable is the affection of the heart." That's what makes it valuable to you, the affection of the heart. He chooses, or he whose treasures are on earth has his heart anchored to the earth. He whose treasures are in heaven has his heart anchored there. The earth and all its treasures must pass away. What then about the heart that loses all its treasures? Heaven alone abides forever. The heart whose treasures are there will never lose them. Will never lose them. I go back to the missionary as my example. He's left everything he knows. He's taken his family. He's taken his little children to the mission field and abandoned all the stuff of life. He lives in an impoverished culture for the cause of Christ, and lays up for himself treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't touch them. They can't corrupt them. And thieves are not going to steal them because they're preserved there for him. Brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be the missionaries. God didn't call you to the mission field. I know that, but that doesn't mean we don't abandon ourselves for Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and that acceptable and perfect will of Almighty God. I would ask, what is most important to you? What's your priority? Where do you invest most of your attention? Where do you invest most of your desire? Think about it seriously. Where do you invest most of your priority, your money, your time. Jules Verne wrote a novel, The Mysterious Island. And in there, there's this section he entitles, Keeping Your Priorities Straight. He said, five men escaped a Civil War prison camp by hijacking a hot air balloon. As they rise into the air, they realize the wind is carrying them out over the ocean and watching their homeland disappear on the horizon carrying them out in the ocean. They're watching their homeland disappear behind them. And they wonder how much longer this hot air balloon, is going to stay in the air, because it's the hot of the air that keeps it in the air. The heat that rises. As the hours pass and the surface of the ocean draws nearer, the men decide they must cast overboard some of this weight, for they had no way to heat the air in the balloon. And so it's coming down. So they took off their shoes, they took off their overcoats, the weapons that they had taken from the prison. They reluctantly discarded them into the ocean. And the uncomfortable aviators feel their balloons start to rise again, but not for long. It's only a temporary thing. Soon they find themselves dangerously close to the waves again. So they toss their food. Better to be high and hungry than drown on a full belly, they said. And unfortunately, this too is only a temporary solution. And the craft again threatens to lower the men into the sea. And one man has an idea. He said, we can cut these ropes and tie them and sit on the ropes, and we can discard this basket that we're riding in. It's heavy. We can discard it, cut off the ropes, and just sit on the ropes together. And so they did. Soon they spotted land. Eager to stand on firm ground again, they jumped into the water and they swam to this island. And their lives were spared because they were able to discern the difference between what really was needed and what was not. The necessities they once thought they couldn't live without were the very weights that almost cost them their lives. That's powerful to me in this context. The things, the necessities, the things we think, I need these things. I have to have this stuff. Those are the very things that could pull us away from the Lord and the eternal treasures that He has in store for those who would desire them, who would prioritize them. And so it is that if we would have our hearts fixed on heaven, where the most important things are, we will sacrifice the temporal means worldly, of this earth. They're also temporary, that means they're not going to last long. We'll sacrifice those things on the altar of the eternal. Our Lord offers this metaphor, verse 22. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. The light of the body is the eye, he says. It's a simple metaphor. He's using something physical, our physical eyes, to explain a spiritual truth. The physical eye allows light into the body. Well, we can understand that. It allows light to enter. It's like the window that is open to knowledge and understanding for our bodies, for our minds, for our living. It says, if therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. Single means healthy. We're talking about vision, single vision. I look back to the back there, and there's one table. sitting in the back. There's one pastor standing up here, not two. If you're seeing two, then that brings confusion. When we have healthy eyes, they see a single thing, and we can focus on that, and it brings knowledge and understanding into our lives. Now, the intended application, of course, of this little metaphor is what is true of the physical realm is also true in the spiritual realm. You see, we have spiritual eyes, and in conjunction with our faith, these eyes of faith allow the entrance of spiritual light. If our spiritual eye is single, it's healthy. It's healthy, and we can receive knowledge and understanding. Single vision is the in the spiritual sense, has this singular focus on truth as it's revealed by God. Truths like, it's foolish to treasure the temporal. It's wise to treasure the eternal. If you have the vision to see that singular truth, here should be my treasure trove. Here is my treasury. And you're looking at the eternal things because of what your eyes of faith have revealed to you. If the eye is not healthy and sees double, it's not doing what it was intended to do, and the light becomes darkness. If you can't look at this truth, if when you look out, you see, oh, you look at the things of this world and you say, oh, mine. And then you look at the things of heaven at another time in another setting and you say, oh, mine. You got double vision. It says in verse 23, if the eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. If it be darkness, how great is that darkness? In the physical sense, bad eyes, in contrast with single vision, like we've used it above, perhaps bad eyes are double vision. Seeing two things. Oh, that would be quite confusing. I've heard of people who said, you know, I'm seeing double. Well, sit down because you may fall. You might walk down the wrong set of steps, or you might walk through the wrong door, and you need to sit down. In the spiritual sense, it's possible to have double vision as well. To focus on the things of heaven and focus on the things of the earth at the same time. Pardon me for saying, but I think that's where a lot of Christians live. They're focused on both the things of the earth and the things of heaven. And we sort of divide our time up. Okay, this is my time to think about God. This is my time to think about the earth and the earthly things. This is my time that I'm going to give to God. I'm going to work for Him. And here's my time I'm going to work for me. I'm interested in these things that the world has to offer or that God has to offer in this particular time. I'm interested in the things that the world has to offer in this particular time. Maybe I spend more time over here, but remember, I'm walking in the human material realm. And so it's likely that I'll have to spend more. No, it's not. What about the missionaries? Well, I'm not a missionary. Oh, yes, you are. Missionaries are children of God. They have a calling on their life, and so do each of us. We have a calling on our life. And when we put our eyes on two things at the same time, it's confusion. And it clouds our understanding, and there's darkness there. You may be experiencing it right now, even this morning, trying to reckon with these things. Oh, he's talking about my things, my stuff. He says, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? To focus on the Lord and His things and the world and the stuff of the world means no spiritual perception. You're confused. You're without direction. He uses the word darkness, darkness. Satan blinds the eyes of men who would come to Christ. He blinds them with spiritual darkness. And here is darkness. Why is it this way? Why does it happen this way? This is really tough to reckon with. I've lived my whole life with these ambitions and with these and with this desire and a heart for these things, and I've given priority to these things, and I see the importance of giving myself to the Lord and living for Him and prioritizing Him and giving Christ preeminence in my life. And I'm so confused. It's darkness. And the only way to have clarity is to choose your treasure house. And in spite of the simplicity of this message in Matthew 6, most, when brought to this crossroad, most will choose the earthly treasure house. It's what they know. And they're going to work their fingers to the bone until they breathe their last breath. And what are they working for? Money in the bank, pay for my stuff. And at death or at the sound of the trumpet, you're going to stand looking into the eyes of the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And you're going to remember your treasures, where your treasures are, because they're behind you. This is a dilemma. This is hard. This is radical. My prayer for you and my prayer for myself is that you and I would abandon ourselves to the Lord. The men who are here, if you were there at our prayer meeting on Tuesday night, this came up. You know, there is a wealth of spiritual blessing that God wants to give us. The closer we get to Him, the more we'll be like Him, the more of His character we'll have, the more peace that we'll have in circumstances that dictate otherwise, the more of the earthly treasure or the heavenly treasure will be ours now on this earth if we can abandon ourselves to God and say, Lord, I know how I've lived. I understand that I've treasured the wrong things. But Lord, from this day until You lend me my last breath, Lord, I give myself wholly to You. But maybe before you get there, you'll ask, why? Why does it have to be this? Why do I have to pick one treasure house? Why can't I have two? And in the next hour, I want to answer that question. And I pray that God would use it in your life and mine. I've been thinking about our economy. Have you? There are individuals called preppers. They're getting ready. They're storing up food, they're digging shelters, and they're hiding away their sustenance. And the temptation for me, and I'm not saying it's altogether wrong to have a little extra store of food. That may be wise, you know, because it's going up. If you can store a little bit more at home and not have to pay in the next weeks and months or perhaps year. If you can act wisely, if you can go to the ant, thou sluggard, and learn something from the ant, then okay, that's good. But my tendency, I'm telling you about Danny Linville, my tendency has been in these last months to try to work it out somehow so that we, my wife and I, or if I'm not in the picture, so that my wife can live comfortably for the rest of her life. And I have determined for me, I crossed the line. I crossed the line. I can't take care of us the rest of our life. I can't get everything in order in such a way that fire couldn't destroy it. Or where thieves could break through and steal. Or moth and rust could disrupt my plans altogether. God made it like that. Because He wants us to walk by faith. And in spite of the fact that we've got three cans of beans in the cupboard, and we have tomato juice canned, and we've got this or we've got that, in spite of the fact that we've got a little pile of things so we don't go to the store every day, in spite of our preparations, we're totally dependent upon God. Totally dependent upon God. And it's an insult to God when I take my future in hand and say, I have to prepare for me. I have to prepare for us. No, I don't. God will meet all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You can abandon yourself to God, and that is the absolute safest place in this world for you to be, right in the palm of His hand. Now, what does this mean to you? Honestly, I don't know. I don't know how this applies in your situation. I don't know your situation. But I trust the Holy Spirit does. And He'll tell you what you need to do with these truths. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. That's what you and I need to do. And I fear that's not what we've been doing. We've been very comfortable. We've been very spoiled. Because we live in America. But here's the truth of God's Word. I pray that God will use it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that You would bless them to our hearts. Lord, You knew who would be here this morning and who would not. And Lord, I can speak for myself that I stand in need of these truths. Perhaps, Lord, there are others like me. Help us. Lord, may we together take a giant step in the right direction this morning. For some, it would be a great resolve. It would be radical change. Lord, I pray that we would each understand what Your Spirit expresses to us, not what I say, but what You have said, and that we would be doers of the Word and not forgetful hearers living in the darkness of our own making. I pray in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.